Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, which is the greeting of peace. Peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of the Dean Show radio show. Our TV programs are still on. You can go to thedeanshow.com and see the show times. But we are on the audio waves today with my next guest, Sheikh Fidel Saliman, the director of Bridges Foundation. They're doing some wonderful work helping to help everybody understand and get a better information about Islam. Sheikh, are you there with us?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you.
Wa alaikum assalam. May the peace and mercy of God Almighty Allah be upon you also. We're going to get straight into our talking, Sheikh. Mm-hmm. Are you ready?
Yeah, I'm ready. I'm now, ready for you.
Thank you, Sheikh. Now, I want to start off here. We know that Islam is the way of life of all the messengers. It's been the same way of life since the beginning. God Almighty, He's not the author of confusion. He has sent messengers, and they've came with the same religion, the same way. Submit to the one God and not His creation. Mm-hmm. So the last and final messenger being included in the line of messengers, just to name a few, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ, and the last and final messenger, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was a man of pristine and magnanimous character. He was a man of great integrity. He was kind, altruistic. He was a mercy to the mankind. But the opponents of Islam, with their Machiavellian ways, sly shyster ways, will try to do anything to malign him, to defame him, and his noble character. Now, I want to ask you, I want to start off like this. We know he was the last and final messenger sent to mankind, but what I just described, did the opponents to Islam at that time, and like we said, we define Islam, it means to surrender and submit to the will of God. Did the opponents of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, did they do the same thing to him?
Yeah, but actually, I don't want people also to think that we're speaking about non-Muslims, all non-Muslims, because there were also some non-Muslims who were very fair when they read about Prophet Muhammad.
Absolutely.
Like, for example, Thomas Carlyle. He's a Scottish historian and critic. He said in his book, The Prophet, the Hero, he said, "The lies which well-meaning zeal has heaped around this man are disgraceful to ourselves only." And there is the British historian Edward Gibbon, who said, "The greatest crime, the greatest sin of Muhammad in the eyes of the Christian West is that he did not allow himself to be slaughtered, to be crucified by his enemies. He ably defended himself, his family, and his followers, and finally vanquished his enemies. Muhammad's success is the Christian's goal of disappointment. He did not believe in any vicarious sacrifice for the sins of others. He believed and behaved naturally in the state of nature. Everyone has the right to defend his person and his possessions." So there were non-Muslim historians, non-Muslim thinkers who were fair actually when they read about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Now, these were non-Muslims, and that's who we're trying to really reach out to, our brothers in humanity, who we want to become our brothers in faith. But even if they choose not to want to worship the one God alone without any partners and doing all the good, wholesome thing that he calls all of us to, because we know this life is short and paradise is there if we want it. So we got to strive for it in this life. But I want those sincere individuals to hear what we have to say from the authentic sources and to clear up the fog, to clear up the misconceptions. So I wanted to start with this to mention some of the other messengers and were they opposed when they tried to deliver the truth? Was their way easy? Did when Jesus delivered the truth to the people, did he get spit on? Did he get ridiculed? Did he get mocked? Did Moses, did some of the others kind of go through the same thing what the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, went through, Sheikh?
Actually, the Quran itself mentions to Prophet Muhammad that these stories of the previous messengers, your colleagues, we are mentioning it to you to strengthen your heart. Because, for example, the story of Yusuf, Prophet Joseph, the son of Jacob, and all the hardships that he went through from being tried to be, when his own brothers tried to kill him, and then they threw him in a well, and then they sold him as a slave, and he was sold as a slave to in Egypt, and then he was even seduced by a beautiful woman, and then he was thrown in jail. All this hardship descended on the heart of Prophet Muhammad. All this, the story of Joseph, at the time when he was coming back from At-Ta'if, after people there ridiculed him and they stoned him, and he went and he sat with his back to a wall, and he cried and he said, "Oh Allah, if this is not a sign of your anger of me, then I don't care about what happened to me." And then Allah sent to him such verses from the Quran to strengthen his faith. As you said, all those prophets are the prophets of Islam. But some people may be shocked with this word, because they think that Islam is started by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. While actually, if we all believe in one God and one humankind, because there's no difference between us, whites are not better than blacks, men are not better than women, then there is only one sender, God, and only one recipient, humankind. Why would anyone sane think that the same sender, God, will send to the same recipient, the humankind, different messages or contradicting messages? It has to be one message. Therefore, we don't believe that there were ever religions with an S, but rather one religion, not the religion of Muhammad or Jesus or Moses or Abraham, but rather the religion of God that he communicated to the humankind once through Muhammad and 600 years before him through Jesus Christ, and 20 years before him through John the Baptist, and 20 more years also before him through Zechariah, and 1,000 years before him through Moses, and 1,000 years before him through Abraham, and 1,000 years before him through Noah, and so on. So if you just think about that, Islam is the only religion which is not called after any person, or any group, or a tribe, or any geographic region, like Hinduism after Hind, which is India. It's a geographic region.
Yes.
So people not from India won't feel like they want to be Hindus. Judaism after the tribe of Judas. Christianity after Jesus Christ. Buddhism after Buddha. But Islam after who? Selim or Suleiman or someone? No. Islam is a concept. Islam is like water. All of us drink water. Not all of us drink tea. Not all of us drink coffee. Not all of us drink juice. But all of us drink water because it is water. It is transparent. It doesn't have a color. Had the water been green or yellow, which are beautiful colors, some of us would have never drank it.
Yes.
It doesn't smell anything, not even a good smell. Had the water smell a good smell, some people would never drink it. It doesn't taste anything, neither salty nor sweet. Had the water been sweet or salty, some people would never drink it. But because water is water, no color, no smell, tastes not salty and not sweet, all people are drinking water, and this is Islam. This is Islam. That's why it is suitable for all people, the old and the young, the men and the women, the white and the black. This is Islam. That's why all those prophets of Allah, they were Muslims, which means submitters, submitting to the will of God. In the Quran, we have a verse where Moses tells his people, "Oh, my people, if you are really Muslims, then put your trust in Allah." And we always thought that he was talking to the Jews. No, they were Jews by race, but by religion, they were the Muslim nation for about 2,000 years. Jesus' disciples said twice in the Quran, "And bear witness that we are Muslims." So those are Muslims. They were not Christians. They were Muslims like Jesus and like Muhammad and like Abraham and like all those. It's one religion, the religion of God, submitting to the will of the Creator.
Now that makes sense when you define it, but some people, they get hung up on the Arabic and they see this as something foreign. Muslim, yeah. Islam. What do you have to say about this?
Well, Well, it has to be in a language. Well, the language of Islam for about 2,000 years was the Hebrew language. So when the I was just reading in the book of Matthew, and I was reading the parable of the covenant of the vineyard, where Jesus is supposed to be giving the example of the owner of the vineyard, and who sent several laborers to the tenants to collect from them maybe the money or something, and they kept like fighting them, killing them, and stuff like that. And then he sent someone else, who in the Bible says his son, and then when they tried to kill his son, he removed the covenant from them and gave it to another people. And here I was thinking that if this parable is authentic, then it means that God, after all those messengers and prophets that were sent to the sons of Israel, and they did not obey them, and they killed some of them and tried to kill some of them, like Jesus, he took the covenant and gave it to another people, their sons, the Ishmaelites. That's why the Quran is in Arabic, because it is the language of the Ishmaelites. Had the Ishmaelites speak Greek, the Quran could have been Greek now. So it's not about the language itself, which is a very beautiful and a very rich language. And one of the characteristics of the Quran is being miraculous, linguistically miraculous. But also, the God chose the Arabic language and send the Quran with it, because it was the language of the Arabs, the sons of Ishmael, after the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Isaac, betrayed the covenant. So this is the issue. And by the way, who said that Islam is in Arabic? It's the Quran which is in Arabic. And the Quran is translated to many languages. We pray 5 times a day only, formal prayers. And here you just have to recite 7 short verses in Arabic. But we pray a lot, informally, which we call adhkar. And the adhkar can be in any language. The dua, which is the invocation of God, it can be in any language. Actually, I believe that it has to be in your language. You cannot do it in Arabic if you don't understand what you're saying. Because it should be from the deep of you, from your heart, deeply from your heart. How can you say something that you don't understand? So there's no problem at all being in Arabic. Well, the gospel was sent in Aramaic.
Is it true that Jesus, he spoke Aramaic, and yes, we know he didn't speak English, and he called on the Creator, and he said, Allaha?
Yeah, he said, Ilahi, Ilahi. Ilahi, Ilahi means my God, in Arabic too, because the Aramaic is the mother language of the Arabic and the Hebrew together. Ilahi, Ilahi. Lima shabaktani, Ilahi, Ilahi, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, Jesus never said so. Well, he said, Ilahi, Ilahi, yes, but not, he would never say, why have you forsaken me?
Absolutely not. And this is what brings us, this was a short introduction. Now we're going to get into the topic, the misconceptions. We want to live in a peaceful coexistence with our neighbors, with society. But we first seek peace from the owner of peace, the Creator of the heavens and earth. And then he gives us peace within ourselves. We know the purpose of life. We know why we've been created. We know this short life is transitory. And we're seeking to be the best, proving it through our actions, doing the good. And then hopefully, God willing, with God's mercy, we get paradise. Now, just as the same way we share, because we care. So we want to share this message of peace with the world. And we also want to remove other misconceptions. And some people, they worship Jesus. Some people worship monkeys. Some people worship all sorts of different parts of the creation. So we'll try to have a dialogue with them and explain that, you know what, this is something that you shouldn't be doing. You should worship the one who created creation. And some people get upset. So they'll go and try to vilify Islam, since they cannot intellectually and peacefully try to go ahead and refute what we're saying. So they'll make up things. And to not make this long, I'll give you an example. There was a big preacher. He worked for 50 years as he's saying, he was doing an interview on CNN, and he said he loves the Muslim people, but Islam, it's a violent religion. It's a violent religion. And to justify this, they'll also use certain verses, kind of like the cut and paste, and that's what we want to cover today. One of the most popular is chapter 9, verse 29, that they say, look, you see, you people are about peace, but it says in here to kill all Jews and Christians. And they'll throw this in people's face and get them all nervous and scared. And this creates division. This creates misunderstanding. So we want to create an understanding. What do we have to say about this, Sheikh?
Let me tell you here, because one of the most frequently used verses by the Islamophobes who attack Islam is verse number 5 in chapter number 9, which says, so when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captives and besiege them, and lie in wait for them in every ambush. Then if they repent and keep up prayer and pay the alms, leave their way free to them. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. And they say, how forgiving and how merciful? The issue is, I'm now whispering in the ears of every Muslim who wants to defend Islam. If you want to answer any misconception about the Quran, all you need to do is to go to the context, the verses before and the verses after, and read them carefully. Here you can answer the question very easily, because those Islamophobes, they play a very, dirty game with us always, which is the cut and paste game. They just cut verses and cut some words sometimes from verses and take it out of context to attack us with it.
That's not so nice.
Yeah. Actually, no, they are deluding people. They are deceivers. They want to deceive people. If you look at chapter 9 itself, chapter 9 tells us about the types of non-Muslims. There are three types of non-Muslims mentioned in chapter number 9. The first type is sincere non-Muslim covenanters, which means non-Muslims who are who signed an agreement with us, and they are sincere to their covenants. They are respecting their signatures. The second type is non-Muslims who revoked their covenants with us, who revoked their agreements and attacked us first. The third type is non-Muslims who seek refuge with Muslims. Let's talk about the first type, which is sincere non-Muslims who have agreements with us and they respect their agreements.
Honorable people.
Honorable people. If you go just one verse before that verse, number 5, verse number 4, it says, except those of the idolaters with whom you made an agreement, then they have not failed you in anything and have not backed up anyone against you. So fulfill their agreement to the end of their term, which means if they are respectable people, you should also be respectable like they are respectable. Here there is also another verse about them. It's verse number 7 that says, so as long as they are true to you, be true to them. Surely Allah loves those who keep their duty. And here the verse ends with the rationale. Why should you also respect your agreement? Because Allah loves those who keep their duty. Inna Allah yuhibbul muttaqin. And this is responding to the radical Muslims who say that all these verses that have leniency with non-Muslims are abrogated. It cannot be abrogated because of this, of the way the verse ends. Allah is saying, so as long as they are true to you, be true to them. Why? Because Allah loves those who keep their duty. How can you abrogate this? This is unabrogatable. They want it to be Allah loves those who do not keep their duty or what? So this is number one. The chapter number 9 talks about this type of honorable non-Muslims, ordering Muslims to be true to them as they are true to us. The second type is non-Muslims who revoke their covenants. Verse number 12 in the same chapter says, and if they break their oath after their covenant and taunt you for your faith, than fight the leaders of unbelief. Surely they do not respect their oaths so that they may desist. The verse after, verse number 13, says, will you not fight people who violated their oaths, plotted to expel the messenger, and took the aggressive by being the first to assault you? Do you fear them? Nay, it is Allah whom you should more justly fear if you believe. So every verse in the Quran that tells Muslims to fight those people, whether they are Muslims or not, it's talking about people who revoke their agreements with us, who attack us, who assault us. But Islam never allows Muslims to commit aggression. But the issue is, Allah says, fight them, smite their necks, stuff like that. So this is criticized by non-Muslims. Actually, this is in the context of don't commit aggression, but when you fight, fight bravely. Be tough fighters. Or would you like the Quran to tell us, fight gently, fight softly? No, the Quran is not allowing Muslims to commit aggression. And that's it. But when we fight, no, we are very good fighters. There's no problem with that. The third type of non-Muslims is non-Muslims who seek refuge with Muslims. Non-Muslims who seek asylum. And this is in verse number 6. One verse after the verse that is controversial. It says, and if one of the idolaters seek your protection, what do? Kill him? No, it says, grant him protection so that they may hear the word of Allah. Okay, when they hear the word of Allah and maybe they don't become Muslim, what do? The verse continues, then escort him to where he can be secure. This is because they are people who do not know, which means that here his safety is the responsibility of the Muslims. If an idolater, a non-Muslim, seeks my protection, I should give him my protection and give him da'wah, make him give him the hear the word of Allah, and then protect him until he becomes safe somewhere, which means I should fight to protect him whether I fight a Muslim or a non-Muslim, because he is under the protection of the Muslims now. He should not be harmed. See here the three types of non-Muslims that the Quran talk about. Every verse in the Quran that talks about fighting non-Muslims, it speaks about non-Muslims who revoke their agreements and be the first to attack us. Because even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that if they incline to peace, then you should also incline to it. And the verse next says, even if they want to deceive you, put your trust in Allah. Which means, even if they want to deceive you, get deceived, but at least reach peace. What is more peaceful than this? What's more peaceful than this? You know what? This reminds me with another also issue in the film Fitna.
Yes.
Because Geert Wilders, this Dutch parliamentarian, this racist parliamentarian actually, started the film with a verse in chapter number 8, verse number 60. And it's the verse says, against them, make ready your strength to the utmost of your power, including steeds of war, to strike terror in the hearts of the enemies of Allah and your enemies. And he cut the translation. He cut the subtitles. He stopped the subtitling at this point.
Oh, not being deceitful, cut and paste. That's exactly. Not nice.
Exactly. And here he says, you see, the Quran encourages Muslims to be terrorists. Because the verse says, strike terror in the hearts of the enemies of Allah and your enemies. And you know what? I was speaking to some high-rank officers from the War College recently. They met me in Egypt. And they spoke to me. I gave them a presentation. And after I finished, they gave me a small gift. I opened when I went to my office. It was a medal. And on one side, the medal says, Roosevelt Hall, the National War College in Washington, D.C. On the other side, there's a Latin statement that says, qui desiderat passem preparet bellum. And I don't understand Latin, but I wrote it on Google, and I found that it means, the one who desires peace should prepare for war. And if you read the verse again, and you continue reading the translation, don't stop at the point where Geert Wilders stopped. The verse says, against them make ready your strength to the utmost of your power, including steeds of war, to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies of Allah and your enemies. If you continue, it says, and others besides them, whom you may not know, but whom Allah does know. How can the Quran tell me to strike terror in the hearts of people that I don't know? The Quran has to tell me who are they to terrorize them. But since Allah said, and in the hearts of some people whom you may not know, it means that this power, this steeds of war, is to deter people who are planning to attack us, those whom we know that they are our enemies, and those whom we may not know that they are about to attack us. And this means that if you have a strong army, it will deter people and you will live in peace because people won't be fighting you. As long as Muslims are not allowed to commit aggression and to assault people who are peaceful people, and at the same time they are having a strong army, then they will avoid getting, you know, involved in wars. So actually this peace is a way for peace. This verse is one of the ways for peacemaking, not warfare, by the way.
This is very interesting now. So this is not what they're trying to say, a green light for Muslims to go and do aggression and harm non-Muslims.
Yes, yes, yes. Actually, one of the also verses that they use by taking it out of context is a verse in chapter number 5. It's verse number 51. And here they say that the Quran encourages Muslims not to make friendship with Jews and Christians. Because the verse says, O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians for friends. They are friends of each other.
They use that too, yeah.
Yes, and whoever amongst you takes them for a friend, then surely he is one of them. Surely Allah does not guide the unjust people.
How do you respond to this, Shay?
If you just continue reading 6 more verses, this is verse number 51. Verse number 57 and 58, they say, O you who believe, do not take for friends or guardians those who take your religion for a mockery and a joke from among those who were given the book, who are the Jews and Christians, were given the book before you, and the unbelievers. And be careful of your duty to Allah if you are believers. And when you call to prayer, they make it a mockery and a joke. This is because they are a people who do not understand. So the verses number 57 and 58 are particularizing a general verse, number 51. It's further explaining a shorter verse, number 51. So you always have to read the context. In the first one, it says, don't take the Jews and Christians for friends. In 57 and 58, it says, those among the Jews and Christians who mock you for your religion, don't take them as friends. Which means, I can't take for friends those who mock Prophet Muhammad, make jokes about him, draw cartoons about him. So simply this verse says to the Muslims, have dignity. Make friendship with people who do not mock your religion only. That's it. So you always have to read the context because, for example, if you tell me I'm going tomorrow to Denmark and I'll spend there the summer, I will tell you, look, because I know the Danes so much, I've been to Denmark several times, Danes are very nice people. You can make friendship with them, except those who make fun of Prophet Muhammad and publish the cartoon. And then before leaving the room, I tell you, remember what I told you about the Danes? I don't have to repeat everything all over again. I explained in another situation or 6 verses after that or 6 statements after that, who among the Danes do I mean? I don't mean all Danes.
Gotcha. Shay, tell us, can you make an example if somebody's making fun of your mother, your father, your family, they're insulting? I mean, we love our mothers and fathers so much, we wouldn't befriend someone like this. Even if we told them, look, stop, and the guy said, your mama this, and your mama that, your father this, and your father that. But now someone making fun of the creator of the heavens and the earth and the last and final messenger. And to that, can't we also add if they make fun of one who is so beloved to our heart, the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, or Moses, we wouldn't even befriend those people. Is that right, Sheikh?
Exactly. Muslims responded also very, very strongly to a play that was in Texas one day, showing Jesus as a homosexual and making fun of him. I remember Muslims.
This is what the non-Muslims did to the one that's so beloved to our hearts, Jesus, peace be upon him.
Yes. And I remember that the Muslims' reaction was also very strong. The issue here also comes. I want to focus on one amazing point. Muslims love Prophet Muhammad so much, but they are offended when they are called Muhammadans. How come? See here, because we're not Muhammadans. We're Muslims like him and like Jesus and like Moses. So this shows the balance in Islam. We love him so much, but not one Muslim among the 1.5 billion Muslims worships him. And this is the balance of Islam.
A wonderful balance, Sheikh. Yeah. Can we move on to the next misconception? I have a couple here in the time remaining. Are you ready?
Yeah, may Allah help me.
Yes, ameen. Tell us now. We know it is estimated that Islam, the call to acquire peace by submitting to the Creator alone and not His creation, is the most followed, the most practiced. They estimate, we've seen on the news, that over 20,000 people convert to Islam a year. And it is the most expanding way of life in the world. No other prophet than the last and final messenger had more followers than the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And it's growing constantly because this is the religion of mercy. He is the prophet of mercy. But now, again, you have some people, and we're trying to reach out to those sincere and humble truth seekers who want to know the truth and who want to be on the truth, because they know that this life is short. They're going to die. Then they're going to have to answer on the day of judgment. So we want them to be in paradise with us, because caring is sharing. So we're trying to share. So they might have heard. They might have heard, Sheikh, from some of the racists. And I hate to use such strong words, but it's some people who just are out there trying to cause division, bigotry. Yeah. So they say that the Prophet Muhammad, he wasn't a prophet of mercy. And they'll give some examples. And two of these are that, and there's a woman out there, and a few others from the Arab Peninsula, they've gotten on TV and they said, how can someone follow this prophet who ordered the killing of a woman who spoke out against him through poetry? Mm-hmm. Have you heard this?
Yeah. Actually, this is a fabricated hadith, fabricated tradition. And even the fabricated tradition doesn't say that Prophet Muhammad ordered her killing. It says that a blind old Muslim went to a woman who used to tell poetry and to insult Prophet Muhammad in her poetry, and he killed her. And after he killed her, he went back to the Prophet and he said, O Prophet of Allah, I went and I found her in her tent with five children. So he's blind. How can he know that they are five? He should count them first. And then he took his sword and he put it on her stomach and he leaned on it. So he killed her like that. And the Prophet did not punish him or order him to be killed. That's what the fabricated story says, by the way.
Yes.
And number one, even the fabricated story doesn't say that he ordered her killing. Number two, it's a very funny story. Because how can a blind man know that there are five children and all do all this and she's just sitting and watching him killing her like that? Like someone sitting in a soccer stadium watching a match. So it's actually very funny. She's called Asma bint Marwan. And this is just a fabrication. There is about three or four incidents that are mentioned like that. All of them are a fabrication except one. There is one case in which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and not as a prophet, but as the commander-in-chief, ordered the killing of someone called Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf.
Tell us about this, please.
Yeah, the problem here is that people think that because Ka'b was a poet, that he was killed because he was a poet saying poetry, which is not true. If you go to the book of Tafsir, the exegesis of the Quran of Al-Qurtubi, Imam Al-Qurtubi, in chapter called An-Nisa, which is chapter number 4, verse number 51, in the explanation of this verse, Imam Al-Qurtubi mentions that Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf went out in 70, among 70 horsemen, Jewish horsemen, and they went to Mecca, and they met with the leaders of Quraysh, and they held an agreement with them to fight Prophet Muhammad. So actually here we're talking about a citizen of Medina who is conspiring with the enemy on fighting and killing Prophet Muhammad. So here when he was killed, he was not killed for being a poet. This is very silly to say. He was killed because he was a military enemy who was planning with a big group of 70 people to cause confusion and fight and do terrorist acts inside the country. So when we talk about Prophet Muhammad here, we're talking about the commander-in-chief who's taking a decision to make the country safer. So it was an act of war on terrorism, if we can say, killing this man.
So the two are fabricated. We don't even entertain them. The one about the woman and the other poets.
Yes. Yeah. It's about 3 incidents or 4 incidents that are fabricated. And only one which is authentic.
The one you just mentioned. Is
exactly. Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was planning to fill up a van with explosives and put it in the main square in Medina. It was called Times Square at that time too.
So you're making an analogy. That's like what he was trying to do.
Of course. He had to be eliminated.
So we're putting things in context. And isn't this the same man, the mercy to the world, who when a Jewess woman who tried to poison him, and then he pardoned her. It was an attack against him. Please elaborate on this. Tell us a story. And then he didn't allow for her to get killed. Is this an authentic story?
I don't recall this actually, but if you want me to give you an example about his magnanimity.
Yes, please.
Well, he is the man whom after 21 years of struggle against the pagans of Quraysh, who killed many of his followers. And the first follower to be killed was a woman, not a man at all, Lady Sumayya. They jabbed her with a spear in her private parts. And they killed his uncle, and they even mutilated his body, and they ate his liver. After all this, when they all fell in capture after the conquest of Mecca, with tears in their eyes and fear in their hearts, they told him, he asked them, "What do you think that I will do to you?" They said, now they're saying so. They said, "You are a good and kind man. You are a kind a cousin." So he said, "You are all free." And their lives were saved. And their possession stayed in their, you know, in their possession. He is the one who frees people. He is the one who came to free people, to liberate the mind itself from superstition. He came to liberate the slaves and the women. They say that Islam is against women. Why 70% of the new Muslims are women then, at least? He came that Islam is against slaves. Why were most of the first followers of Prophet Muhammad were slaves? no, Islam is a liberation movement, liberating people from worshiping other people and taking other people as lords to worship the one and only God, the creator of this world, Allah in Arabic language, Allah in Hebrew language, God with a capital G in English, Dieu in French, doesn't matter.
Exactly. This makes so much sense. Worship the one creator who created man and woman, but he's not a man or woman. The creator of Jesus, Muhammad, and the whole of this universe. But it's become religion, become big business. Some people making money off this. And some people, you know, they don't like when you speak the truth. So they come back at you. It's like that nice old lady who gets on the stand, and now you have an attorney who's paid to defile her, to malign her, to make an innocent person look like someone despicable. So we want to clear these misconceptions. Another one that we have, just a few more, Sheikh, in this time that we have, they say that Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that when he got the revelation from the angel, that he was choked. He was choked, and then he ran out. He was suicidal, and he was going out of his mind, and they try to use this as an argument. Have you heard this?
Yeah, I heard that. Actually, that's also a fabrication, that he tried to commit suicide when the angel came first time. And then he didn't come again for a while, that he kept wandering, and he was about to throw himself off the cliff. Actually, this is a complete fabrication, because even when the angel came the first time, Prophet Muhammad went and he was scared. He was scared that why would this happen to him? And he went to his wife, beloved wife Khadija, who calmed him down. He said, "You are always helping the poor, helping the needy, helping the weak. Allah will never do any, will never harm you." And then she took him to her cousin, who was an Arian. Arians are those who believe that there is no God except the one true God, Allah in Arabic. Jesus is the messenger of God. So those are Christians who rejected the divinity of Jesus and rejected Trinity. And he was one of the people of the book, so he told him that you are the prophet of the end of time, and I wish I'm alive when they kick you out. And the prophet said, "Are they kicking me out?" And here, Waraqah ibn Nawfal was predicting what really happened to Prophet Muhammad later on. The issue is, no, Prophet Muhammad never tried to commit suicide. Suicide is a major sin in Islam.
So we're moving on. We got to move out the junk so the people could see this treasure. And the seer, sensible people, I'm sure they're liking what we have to say. The worship of the one God and not his creation, and doing all the good that he's called us to. There's, under the pretense, it's called the Satanic Verses. They say that some verses came and everyone bowed down, and then all of a sudden it was a mistake. And these are called those verses that came from Satan. So they try to say that, okay, there's some confusion here. You know, your Lord is Satan. He's sending Satan verses, and this is a satanic religion. And you know how the story goes. Can you clear this up?
Yeah. Actually, alhamdulillah, that in Islam we had scholars who focused upon authenticizing any narration that we hear, and they went exploring the chains of narration and the men and the women who are narrators, and they very neutrally they told us which narration is weak, which narration is a fabrication. And that's also one of the fabrications, that Prophet Muhammad received some revelations from Satan one day, and he thought that this is a revelation from Archangel Gabriel, from Allah through Archangel Gabriel. So he mentioned the names of the idols as gods, and that's what made the whole tribe of Quraysh in Mecca bow down and submit in Islam. And then later he discovered that, That's not a revelation from Jibreel, from Gabriel. That was a revelation from Satan. I'm sorry. And he retracted the verses from the Quran. This is childish and very funny. Well, people can say whatever they want about Prophet Muhammad. And always those who were successful in their life and they were genius like Prophet Muhammad, they were always attacked. But the issue is, some people attack him even with very childish stories like this one. This is very childish, and it never happened.
We're moving on.
What they want to prove is that it was possible that he received something from Satan. This one he retracted, but maybe there is something else that he did not retract. And here, again, they are not attacking him personally. They are attacking the Quran itself. And the issue is, well, the Quran, there's only three options. Either the Quran really comes from Allah, God, or it is from Prophet Muhammad's, he authored the Quran, or maybe he got it from someone else, or it's a revelation from Satan. Number one, if you just, falsify two, then the third is the right one. It will never be the revelation from Satan, because if it's from Satan, he will never curse himself in every page. All through the Quran is warning us from following Satan's footsteps, telling us that Satan is your enemy, don't follow what he tells you. Number two, it cannot be from Prophet Muhammad's own words or from anyone's words, because there's a lot of proof that prove that it's not the word of any human being. Like, for example, the scientific miraculous aspect of the Quran, like the linguistic miraculous aspect of the Quran, like the prediction of future events that are amazing. Like, for example, saying that the Romans were defeated and within few years they will defeat back the Persians. And that was incredible to believe at that time. It's like saying the USSR, the Soviet Union, will be back within few years from now, and it will defeat the United States of America. People will laugh at someone when he says so, and they will think that he's crazy. At that time, the Roman Byzantine Empire was collapsing to the Persians, and saying that within few years, and this even shows how the Quran was really challenging, because had not the Quran say within few years, and then the Romans don't get victorious again, we could have been saying until now, the Quran didn't say when, but the Quran said within few years, the Romans will be victorious again. So here, there's a lot of things that prove that the Quran is neither the word of any human being, neither Prophet Muhammad nor anyone else, nor the words of the shaitan. It is the word of Allah.
You made an interesting point. We're almost out of time. We're going to wrap this up. I'd like to thank everybody tuning in. For tuning into the Deen Show radio show. You said on every page, we're seeking refuge with the Creator from this accursed devil. And that's interesting. There is a verse in the Bible that is saying that if Satan drives out Satan, his kingdom will be divided. So if they just look to their book, they see that the evidence, there's a plethora of evidence to prove that this cannot be from a devil. This can't be from a man, but is indeed from the Creator of the heavens and earth. But the formula is, isn't it, you have to be sincere?
Yes, of course. Well, sincerity is a condition for the acceptance of God. A prayer, a short prayer of two rak'ahs, two circles of prayer, can lead you to heaven or can lead you to hell if you do it not with sincerity, if you do it for the sake of someone else. If you go to pray in a certain mosque because there's a man that you want to do business with, and when he sees you praying, he will say that you are a good man and he will, give you money or do something like that, then this is not sincerity. Sincerity is a condition if you want God to accept. The Islam, Islam deals with a human being as a physical being and is as a spiritual being too. And what Allah wants from us is to be sincere. This is according to the Quran.
Tell us, for people, just so we can understand this a little better, it seems like sometimes we'll give the proofs, we'll clear up these misconceptions. How does the layman, because we know the devil is the author of confusion, Islam is clear, It's rational. Mm-hmm. It's logical. But sometimes when you give the people the evidence and we'll show them what the experts say, they'll say, no, 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 no. You know, we'll say that Allah says in the Quran that if this was from other than the Creator, you would find contradiction in it. And any sincere person sees there's just no contradiction. But then they'll list a list of 10 or 20 and they'll say, no, no, these are contradictions. So how does the layman decipher what is a contradiction, what is not?
He should just go to a knowledgeable person and ask. There's no contradictions in the Quran. And I challenge anyone to prove that there is any contradiction in the Quran. No way. And by the way, the verse doesn't say contradiction. It says no discrepancies.
Discrepancies.
So, which includes contradictions and non-contradictions. So there's no discrepancies whatsoever in the Quran. The Quran is extremely precise. I challenge people to show me any contradiction in the Quran or anything, any discrepancy.
So none of that would mean that it wasn't from the Creator of the heavens and earth. Just wrapping up now, we're coming to a close. This is a vast topic, but anytime, because I'll get a lot of emails sometimes and a person will go to some website and they'll hear something, some of the points we covered, but there's so much more. So anytime a person, a Muslim or non-Muslim, he's seeking the truth, but then something that startles him, something like this, and how should he go about it? Instead of just abandoning investigating the truth and then following your desires,
or God Almighty said, "Fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun." Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. No one will know everything. I have to ask people. I have to read. I have to explore. I have to utilize my intellect. So the lay Muslim should go to the people of knowledge and ask them. Real people of knowledge. It's not about how long your beard is. It's about how knowledgeable you really are.
So knowledge is key.
Yes.
Seeking knowledge. Let's start to wrap it up now, Sheikh. For those people who like what we have to say, and they say, you know what? Now that you put it in context, these people who are cutting and pasting, they can see the bigotry there. They can see the racism. And they don't want to succumb to that. So now the fog is beginning to be cleared and they want to know a little bit more. So what is the call? How can someone have true peace in life and attain paradise?
This leads us to the concept of salvation in Islam, which is a completely different way from the concept of salvation in other religions. In other religions, through faith, you can acquire eternal life or acquire salvation. But actually in Islam, you have to combine two things. The first one is having the right faith, and the second one is doing the good work. God Almighty said in the Quran that at the last verse in chapter, the cave, Al-Kahf, that let those who seek salvation do the good work and not associate any partner with Allah in their worship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all through the Quran, always associated faith with good work. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who believe and do the good work. Always, they were always mentioned together like that. And actually, in the last verse of Surah Al-Kahf, for the only time in the Quran, good work was mentioned before faith. Because in the beginning of the surah, there is a criticism for those who believe that through only faith, salvation can be acquired, who are the Christians, because the surah in the beginning is actually warning the Christians for claiming that God has a son and some of their, you know, beliefs that we differ with them upon. So the surah here draws this contrast at the end of the surah by mentioning good work before faith, for the only time. And by the way, if you go to the Bible and read, you will find Jesus teaching the Islamic teachings, by the way, not the teachings of the church that say that if you believe in Jesus as Lord, you're saved. And I have a friend who is a professor in, I think, Chicago University, that I met in Oxford University last year when we were in a conference on combating terrorism. And he made his presentation about the people who tortured the Iraqi prisoners in Abu Ghraib. He said, I found that they come from different backgrounds. Some of them are men and some are women. Some are whites and some are blacks and some are Latinos. But the only thing that I find that I found common in all of them is that they were all evangelical Christians who believed that they were saved the moment they believed in Jesus. And this is the most dangerous thing, to tell someone you were saved through your faith, which means if I'm saved the moment I believed in Jesus, then let me do whatever I want. In Islam, no. Islam is the only religion that guarantees going to hell for his own followers if they don't do good work. So I have to do the good work besides having the right faith. Faith in Islam is like what mathematicians say, is necessary but not sufficient.
So that's the correct way, the way of all the prophets. And then, is it true, Sheikh, if we do this with the proper belief, the belief in the one God, not calling on other gods besides the one creator, the creator of the universe and everything in it, we do the good deeds, and that's how we get the creator's mercy?
Yes, actually, there are three scenarios for a relationship with God. The first scenario is the scenario of fear. You do the good work, and you stay away from doing the evil because you fear his punishment in this life and in hereafter. The second scenario is the scenario of greed. You do the good work and you stay away from evil because you want to enjoy his blessings in this life and in the hereafter. But the third scenario, which is the perfect scenario, the one that he really wants it to be, the scenario of relationship between you and him, is the scenario of love. And the verse in the Quran says, if you really love Allah, then follow me. It says, say, which means say, O Muhammad, if you really love Allah, then follow my commands, Allah would love you. So you see here, love from us to Allah, love from Allah to us, and this is the perfect scenario, is the scenario of love. So I pray 5 times a day, and I don't recall when was it the last time when I went to pray because I fear the punishment of Allah. Maybe that was 2-3 weeks ago. And I don't recall when was the last time I went to pray because I want to go to paradise. Maybe that was 1 or 2 or 3 ago. But every time I go to pray, I pray because I want to appreciate God. Because for me, the prayer is like a mobile phone that I use to call upon Allah. Allah give me a number to dial every day and call him. And this number is 24434. And when I'm away, when I'm traveling, I have a long distance number, which is 222-32. And these are the numbers of circuits of prayer that we do every day. I have to dial 2 circuits of prayer in the morning, 4 circuits of prayer at noon, 4 circuits of prayer afternoon, 3 circuits of prayer in the after sunset, and 4 circuits of prayer in the evening. This is the number that should dial to call upon Allah and tell him whatever I want. I am the one who decides when to start a meeting with Allah and when to finish the meeting with Allah. And I am the one who decides how long this meeting can be just by going anywhere and saying, Allahu Akbar, I am in the presence of Allah. So this is the beauty of Islam, the relationship with Allah, communicating with him, which is actually the nutrition of the soul. This spiritual being inside every one of us, it needs nutrition. Like our body, we give it nutrition all the time. We're all the time feeding this body, giving it to drink, giving it medication. But who is doing this to his soul? Because we're not giving the soul the needs that it needs. The soul weakens. And when the soul weakens, the body starts to overrule the soul and the body starts driving oneself. This means that the desires are driving. And here you can see people falling into sin. But if the soul is strong enough, if you give it the nutrition that it needs and the medication that it needs, it is strong enough to drive the body and control the desires. Here you see pious people and righteous people. So we have to understand first who we are. I am not just this 100 kilos or 200 pounds of meat that people see. I am much more than this. I am something else inside that acts like the worker who operates this machine, and this is the soul. So it's very important to understand yourself. And Islam is the only religion in the world that gives these answers to these questions. Who am I? What am I doing here on planet Earth? What is the purpose of my life? And who created us? And why did he create us? Only Islam gives these answers. And that's why it is the fastest growing religion in the world, because it gives these answers to these questions. At the same time, it's a very simple theology. You don't need to be a philosopher to understand Islam. You don't need to understand a religious mystery to be a Muslim. No, it's a very simple theology giving answers to very complicated questions that no other ideology gives the answers for.
Sheikh, we got 1 minute. Tell us how someone can get a hold of you and tell us about your organization in the last minute that we have, please.
Well, Bridges Foundation is an international organization specializing in introducing Islam to non-Muslims and in training Muslim public speakers and presenters. So we trained until today more than 9,500 Muslims in 16 countries on how to present Islam to non-Muslims and answer misconceptions on Islam and refute them. You can go to www.bridges-foundation.org and listen to or actually and get in touch with us. You can also watch our videos on two channels on YouTube. The first channel is called Proud Muslim 10, Proudmuslim, the number 1 and the number 0 without any spaces. And there is also another channel on which we have our film about Islam in 28 languages, including the Hebrew language. All languages that you can think about, Chinese, Japanese, this is on YouTube. The channel is called Islam in Brief, but all as one word without spaces. I wish every listener who listens to us now to subscribe to both channels. And you can watch my response to the film Fitna. It's called Fitna is Worse Than Killing. It's a two small videos presentation that explains how Geert Wilders try to deceive his audience. And you can watch also my debate against Nouni Darwish and Walid Chouibat, two Islamophobes who are attacking Islam all the time, making money out of that. And you can watch a lot of videos, actually. Some also are Arabic videos, like refuting misconceptions on Islam from the Bible itself, because every misconception that is thrown on Muslims do exist, but not in Islam, but rather in Christianity. And I'm proving this in more than 15 episodes now, but they are in Arabic, unfortunately. You can also watch a good film called Missionary's Deception. It's in English, and there's also the same one in Arabic. And just link to our YouTube channel and get in touch with us. And I want to thank you very much again for giving me this chance to talk to your beautiful audience. And that's it. Thank you.
May Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, reward you for being with us and doing Barak such Allah. Wonderful work. Thank you, Shaykh.
Jazakallah khair, akhi. Barakallah.
Wa yak. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be unto you.
Peace.
The solution for humanity. Peace is what we need for you and me. Peace, the solution for humanity. Eternally, oh.